So, and I always appreciate the encouragement and also the constructive criticism that comes along with it. There are times when people instruct me to make me better, and that is always appreciated. With that in mind, I want to look at a passage in Hebrews. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Well, the Hebrew writer actually encourages us to go on to perfection. A lot of times, people will get stuck in a rut. They will get stagnant, if some might say, and they don't really progress any. But the Hebrew writer wants everyone to progress. In Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is a very broad book. It discusses a lot of things from the beginning of when God spoke to His people through the prophets, all the way through the time when Jesus and His apostles spoke to the people, trying to tell them and teach them that the covenant that God has prepared is the covenant He wants us to be under. A lot of times the Jews are having a difficult time understanding that the New Testament covenant is the covenant God wants, and that the Old Testament has been done away with through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, the Jews wanted to go back to that covenant. Paul had that same problem when he wrote to the children of Galatia, that they kept wanting to go back, and he kept asking the question, "Who has bewitched you that you are so quickly removed from that gospel, and that there's no other gospel except for this gospel? If anybody preaches or teaches anything else, let him be cursed, because it's not God's plan. It's not what God had designed or what He had desired for His people." So you see, the exhortation to go on to perfection is a doctrinal goal. In the first verse of Hebrews 6, he says, let's leave. Let us go on past these elementary principles. See, there are a lot of times when people can't get past elementary principles. There are times when denominations are built upon elementary principles. And when you stop and think about it, if you listen to them on the TV and all this other stuff, they talk about faith. And that faith is what you have to have. That faith is all you have to have. That all you need to do is just believe and God's going to save you. And the rest of the stuff really doesn't matter. And they make up these other doctrines like once saved, always saved. Now, once you're there, you can't be lost and such as that. But as we're going to see by the Hebrews writing, that can happen. It will happen if we can't get past these elementary principles, these things that we needed to use to build a foundation, but now we need to go past such things. We need to get into the deeper understanding of God's Word. So this morning, I want to look at what it takes to go past the elementary principles, and also take a look at the implications if we don't go past these elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. Point number one this morning is an analysis of the context. And we did a little bit so far, but there's more to it than just the understanding of the different covenants. These Jews that were going back to their roots, these Jews that were going back to that first covenant, the Old Testament covenant, they were losing their faith and their hope and their understanding of salvation, thinking that they had to go back to the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament way of life, and in doing so, dismissing the sacrifice of Christ. The Hebrew writer does not want us to backtrack. Doesn't want us to go back to where we were, but to always go forward to where we need to be. That is what going on to perfection means. Laying up that treasure in our heart. Because Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If it's not in the doctrines of Christ, then it's without hope. The writer is giving an exhortation. He's not condemning. He's not punishing. He's not saying anything that you know, you've got to do this. He's wanting to encourage everyone. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 22. The writer says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." To exhort someone is to encourage them, to build them up, not to break them down. The writer says this is an encouragement to you to give you better understanding of the difference between the two covenants, of what it is to understand what God wants for us now and not what He wanted for us. The Old Testament prophet said that there would be a new covenant come when He would write His word upon people's hearts. That's this new covenant. It talks about the passing of the old covenant and in a way of understanding that when someone writes a last will and testament, that none of it's enforced until the death of the testator comes. Well, that old covenant has been put to death by the word of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. And it's now this new covenant. And there are consequences for not understanding their actions. If you would turn back to the text there in Hebrews 6, and as I do so many times, you might want to put a marker there because we'll go back to it two or three more times before the lesson's over. Look what he says here in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they've crucified for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Now, I want to go back and reread this, but I'm going to leave parts of verse 4, all of 5, and focus on verse 6 to see what it is that the Hebrew writer is saying. He says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened," verse 6, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Is that a fair way to say that? The Hebrew writer has inserted some adjectives here to make us understand how valuable this is, but you remove those and you say if they once were enlightened and they lose it, they've fallen away and they can't get it back. There are consequences for not going on to perfection. I think that's what separates us, the Lord's church, from everybody else. Like I said, if you watch TV and listen to some of these TV preachers, they dwell on first principles. And they continue to dwell upon first principles. And it's only my opinion that I say this, that it's easier to live with first principles than it is to go on to maturity. Yeah. Ask yourself this question. When you first started mathematics, and I pick on mathematics because it's not my strong suit, you have to start with a number line and understand what plus and minus is and such as that. I was very insulted when my first year in college because I couldn't divide and convert fractions to decimals and such as that. They put me in a remedial, an elementary principles class. I'm 19 years old and I have a basic understanding of mathematics, but I had to start over with a number line and then go from there. Now, if I would have given me a test right there at the beginning of that class and just did half of it, addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, I'd have done it. I could have passed it. But not going on and understanding the conversion of fractions and decimals and percentages and stuff like that, I had to start over. The Hebrew writer is saying the same thing. It's easier to understand faith and repentance of sins and judgment to come. But there's something more we need to understand. Because if we don't have people that can go on and do calculus and trigonometry and all these other things, we wouldn't be anywhere. The world would have passed us by a long time ago. We need to go past the basic elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. That way we'll stand in judgment and be judged righteously by God. So you see, the challenge is to press on. In Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 9, the writer says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Now you see, he's telling them right there that this dullness of hearing is a problem for them. That they hear what they want to hear, and they don't go any farther than that. Paul told Timothy that in these last times, people would have itching ears, and they would get teachers to teach them what they want to hear, what they want to know. Not what God says they need to know. And again, they have the same problem in the Old Testament. Isaiah said that the people did not want to hear preaching, but they wanted to hear smooth things. Easy things. Now, we've been taught in life that we look for ways to make life easier. Computers, a wonderful thing. They make life a lot easier. You know how to use them and keep up with it, then you can maintain your files and your information, and you can draw at fingertip everything you need to know. How would you like to carry around a library, a big old file cabinet, or something of that nature that would be a burden to carry? On my computer at home, I have a laptop, much like the one that's sitting right here. I have got like 3 or 4 different libraries of books on that computer. As long as I got electricity, I can call up anything I want. I can look up anything I want. If I have an internet connection, I can Google whatever I want. The idea is that they made life easier. The Hebrew writer says get past that. Go farther than that. Don't make your knowledge of God so simple. Joel was talking in Bible class this morning in 1 Corinthians 5 and the understanding of the sexual infidelities that were going on in Corinth and such as that. The people in the Hebrew letter could not understand what was going on. It would be impossible to teach them that because they were dull of hearing. They keep that old Pharisaical teaching that was easy. If I don't like this one, I can go get another one. Like buying a new car. As long as you can make the payments, you can get a new one every year. The Hebrew writer says, no. Press on. Go forward. Have this understanding that God wants us to have. So, the analysis of the context, understand and can be applied to us that spiritual immaturity, doctrinal immaturity, creates problems because Satan can come in where there's this immaturity. And our elders and our deacons and our servants of that nature, we want people that are seasoned in the Word of God, that can refute spiritual or doctrinal error, that can come in and understand what a false teacher is and say, no, we can't teach that here, we won't teach that here. We want someone that can shepherd over us and protect us from things of that nature and not allow them to come in and say, well, you know, that sounds pretty good. I think we'll go with that. That's political correctness. And that'll kill a church in a heartbeat. So we need to understand that the analysis of what he's doing, he's trying to explain to them that we have to go farther than where they're at. He says there in verse 12 of chapter 5, "For this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." I guess you could say if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. Because they're not even able to go with the first principles anymore. People look at the Church of Christ and say, why do you study so much? Because we don't want to go backwards. We want to go forwards. We want to understand all that God wants us to understand. So we need to understand that there are consequences as well as causes of immaturity. One of the consequences of immaturity is dull of hearing. We've looked at this passage already, but go back and look at it again. The Hebrew writer wanted to talk to them about Melchizedek, tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. But he was a high priest. Jesus was of the line, of the lineage, of the priesthood of Melchizedek. But he says, we can't talk to you about it because you don't have a basic understanding of the Word of God. You don't have a basic understanding of where Melchizedek comes in and how that God can have him as a high priest. That might be one of the reasons why they didn't accept Christ. I'm talking about the Pharisees as a high priest or a priest. Because he's from the tribe of Judah. Not from the tribe of Levi. I think it also goes down to that they had become dull of hearing into verse 11. They didn't want to hear it. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and says, by your traditions, you transgress the Word of God. And that should have been a red flag for anyone of a pure heart and say, well, let me go back and look at this. But they didn't. They didn't want to go back and see where they got off track. They didn't want to go back and see if they were on track. They saw this poor carpenter's son that didn't have any money, any prestige, any fancy clothes, any of this stuff. They saw his knowledge and refused to accept it or challenge it or study with him to understand it. You got to come to Christ with an open heart and an open mind to understand what he wants us to do. Because if you come with a closed mind and what I have learned all my life for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever the number is, the Word of God won't get in. That's the seed that went to the stony ground that had no root. And the birds picked it up and ate it. See, there are consequences of being dull of hearing. There are consequences because you won't hear. Even if you do hear, you won't process and understand what the will of God is. They were not accustomed to the word of righteousness. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. As the Hebrew writer said, that you need to start over and start progressing again. Listen to what Peter says here. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Is that where it stops? No. So you may grow thereby. Peter's saying we need to go on to perfection. Yes, babes in the faith need milk until they can get stronger so that they can come to a maturity. You don't go into a first grade class and open a book of trigonometry or calculus and expect the kids to do it. You have to build them up. Math, algebra, geometry. And then you start laying on the harder stuff, like trigonometry and calculus and whatever other stuff that they've got like that. They weren't accustomed to righteousness. They weren't listening to the right thing. Or they just weren't listening at all. It used to be a joke at a place where I used to preach. There'd be one or two people. When I got here and said, good morning, lights went out. They weren't hearing a word of what was being taught. And it happened almost every service. Why are you here? What good is it doing if you're not studying and understanding? I'm not saying that I am the best teacher in the world. Don't worry, Joel. If someone does come and tries to insult Tom because of me, it ain't going to happen. The idea behind this is it's the Word that speaks to you. Saying, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just being a messenger here. God's already said all this. I'm just trying to put it in a way where I can understand it and you can understand it, so that we can all come to a common understanding. And if I'm wrong in something, I need to be told. And I have been before. And I make it right. Because I don't claim to know it all. I don't claim to be the be-it-all. We're just servants of God, trying to do our best. And every once in a while, when we make a mistake, we have the opportunity to fix it, to make it right, and to grow thereby. But they weren't growing, so they refused to exercise themselves to discern between good and evil. If you would, turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9. And thus I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. He wants us to grow in knowledge, that's understanding, discernment, the ability to understand. You tell a kid in first grade how calculus works, they may, okay. But you get them to prove it by exercising their knowledge, their understanding is zero. And that's the analogy I use when it comes to study of the Bible, or the study of anything, to tell you the truth. There was a movie, and I can't remember the name of it now, but it was about a teacher that had a heart attack. He came back, and they put him in a remedial math group. He started teaching them calculus or trig or something like that. And they were going to go take a test, a college AP test, see if they can get college credit for this. And they called the question, all the answers that the kids gave, blah, 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 blah. And he said this, the kids all got the same things wrong. That's why they were accused of cheating. But the teacher stood up and said, I taught them all the same way. Why would they not get those answers wrong? And that's a paraphrase, if you know what movie I'm talking about. The idea is that if we're taught one way and that's all that we know, that's all that we'll have. If you teach the Word of God in its entirety, that's all that we'll have, but that's all that we need. After the investigation was done, don't get me wrong, they restored the first grades and all of that and so on, and the story ended in a happy note and on and on and on. Our happy ending is going to be when we stand before God and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you went on to perfection. Because you drew out the things I wanted you to know so that you could combat the other sins of the world that may not be really evident to you, that you could have a chance to repent of these things. So again, going on to perfection, we have the causes and then the consequence. And we've read this before already as well this morning, back in Hebrews chapter 6. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, does that say once saved, always saved? You see, if you go on to doctrinal maturity, if you go on to perfection, you'll understand that that whole doctrine of once saved, always saved is false. And you'll turn away from it and turn away from those that teach it as well. You know, it's getting close to the holidays. You're already seeing the Christmas commercials and such as that. And I made points so many times because the two quote-unquote biggest religious holidays in the Christian realm are man-made. They're not found in the Bible at all. And if you would go on to perfection, you'd understand Easter is a mistranslation because the Jews aren't going to care if they interrupt a Christian holiday. You read it in the context there in Acts chapter 12, the Jews aren't going to care because they're at war with the Christians. But since people don't go on to spiritual maturity, it's a great holiday. Same thing with Christmas. You know who celebrated Christmas? The only people that celebrated Christmas in the New Testament were the angels of heaven. The men that were there, the people that were there were interested in it. They went and checked it out, but it never says they celebrated the birth of Christ. Now, unless we're all angels and spiritual beings in the heavenly realm, then we really don't have a cause to celebrate Christmas. But you know what? All the retailers are gearing up for the biggest part of their year so they can make a living and go on through the rest of next year. Is there any religion in that at all? Sure there is. The worship of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And many people have pierced themselves through with all of these sorrows. So you see, there are consequences. The falling away. All the things that these denominations teach about how easy religion is. It's false. And I think the Hebrew writer very well explains all of that. So yes, falling away is the worst consequence to not going on to spiritual maturity. And is there any worse consequence than that? I saw a few head shaking. I appreciate that. You're still with me. And finally this morning, I'll look at some modern day applications. And if I speak some names of some people and it offends you, I apologize. But I think I have enough Bible to back me up to where I can say these things. Let us continue. Doctrinal maturity is essential to godliness. If you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's back this up and do verses 17 and 18. Peter says here, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." He says, be careful, but do this instead. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He tells us what not to do, to be led away. He tells us what to do, to grow in grace and knowledge. We put those two verses together. That should be a mistake on my part there. I should never separate those two verses because you have a what and a why. A lot of people say, well, you explain something to me, but there's no reasoning behind it. Verse 17 gives a reasoning that you don't fall away. That you aren't taken in by these evil, by these wicked, by these unprofitable doctrines that people have come up with. That you don't go to the easy side, but that you go to the difficult side. When Jesus spoke about the easy way and the hard way, He said the easy way has a wide gate and a broad way. And it leads where? Destruction. That's exactly right. But the narrow way is what? Difficult. And how many find it? Few find it. If we listen to what Jesus says, He says that being a Christian is not going to be easy. It's not going to be a road easily traveled. But it will be worth it when we get to the end. Because we'll be the part of the few that find our salvation. So you need to have this doctrinal maturity, that it is essential to godliness. And sanctification comes from obeying the truth. If you were to look at John 17, John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now all these people that come about thinking that they are sanctified in the presence of God and they don't know the word, They can't be sanctified as Jesus has said to be sanctified. It's through the truth, through the understanding, through the application of knowledge, through our penitence and our change and our going forward with the life that God wants us to live, that we are sanctified. God will sanctify us, but it does not come without work. It does not come without examination. It does not come without a difficult road to go. But he also said in Philippians 1:21, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can make it to the end. I can have a home in heaven. So you see, sanctification comes from obeying the truth. Not the truth as man says it, but the truth as God has said it. Jesus also said in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So blessings come from hearing the Word of God. If you would look at Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 28. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. See, there's his definition. Hearing the Word of God, but we have to keep it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we have to apply it to our lives, or it does no good. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of atheists that understand the Word of God. They can quote passages and such as that. But it's not heard in faith. It isn't heard with a receptive heart. It isn't heard in a way that will affect changes in their lives. And that's the sad part about it. In the parable of the sower, there are four types of people that heard the Word of God. And three of them ended in uselessness because they didn't apply it to their lives as they should have. And I think that's where a lot of things come about in today's society. A lot of people call themselves Christians. A lot of people think that they are right with God. But in the understanding of the Hebrew writer, they're not going on to perfection. Now again, I think that this is an answer to why there are so many denominations in the world. Because people are not going on to perfection. People that call themselves Christian really and truly are not Christians. I can call myself an Olympic athlete. But you look at me and you say, yeah, in what generation? There have been people in this past week and the last 2 weeks that have had their Christianity questioned. There again, I sometimes wonder if I should actually say names or not or whatever. But since it's been put out in the news so much, there was a presidential candidate that did not refute the accusation made against Obama when they called him a Muslim. And he took a lot of heat because of it. But if you stop and think about it for just a minute, could someone that fights for the rights of sin in this country, did you get that? Fight for the right of sin in this country, can he be called a Christian? He can call himself a Christian all day long. But I doubt it. And the only reason I say I can doubt it is Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit.
Amen.
If I stand up here and tell you that homosexuality is something that is acceptable, that God loves them, that there's nothing wrong with them, it means, number one, I don't know the Word of God. And number two, y'all shouldn't be listening to me in the first place. But this is the type of understanding or lack of understanding that goes on in this world today. And if you get caught talking about people of a certain persuasion that have a certain liking to whatever, you're going to make somebody mad. And I'm sorry to say, throw nails at me, throw knives at me, shoot me, I don't care. Because the Word of God says what the Word of God says. Political correctness does not override the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what we have to face when we go out in the streets. When we express our opinions when someone else is speaking. And then they tell us to shut up because we're prejudiced and stuff like that. But you know what? I am prejudiced.
Amen.
I am prejudiced with every being in my body when it comes to defending the Word of God.
Amen.
And if it says that homosexuality is wrong, then it's wrong.
Amen.
I don't care what anybody says to me. I don't care what they brand me with or anything else like that. Wrong is wrong, and God decides what's wrong. In the Sunday evening services, a series of lessons Tom's been doing on the fruit of the Spirit. He's been focusing on what the good things are. But if you back up a few verses, Paul says that the sins of the flesh are what? They're evident. They're right there in your face and you know what they are. And there should not be any discussion as to what they are, who they apply to. There shouldn't be any misunderstanding that black is black, that white is white, that round is round, square is square. There's that old proverbial thing, you can't put a round peg in a square hole. You can't put truth. Let me rephrase that. You can't put error where truth is already spoken. So yeah, I ask you a question. Are you going on to perfection? Are the people in your life that you know that are not going on to perfection? He was writing to Christians that they needed to straighten themselves out and move forward. Get past the elementary principles, redo them if you need to, but keep going forward so you're not backing up. The church has a need for people to preach the truth. This lesson this morning, in some churches of Christ, would not be allowed to be heard. And that's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? When the preacher stands up and says, well, I understand, and I don't say not to be baptized, but I say you don't need to be baptized. There was a quote-unquote Church of Christ preacher that made that comment. And they've taken the name Church of Christ off the building.
Amen.
That I've heard of anyway. But you see, the idea is, even with people that are supposed to have Bible knowledge, go with the wind of doctrine. The Pope, and I guess he's gone, no, he won't be gone until this afternoon or this evening, but I'll be glad when he is gone and all this hubbub will be done with.
Amen.
His understanding of faith falls way short of what the Bible says. This denominational worship service is nonsense. Because none of it teaches the truth. There's so many things that the Bible says about these denominations that put them in their place of where they are non-existent in the eyes of God, where they are false teachings and lead to destruction, but yet people, because they're dull of hearing, don't have a clue. And it's sad to say peoples will lose their souls because they have not moved on to perfection. The size of the congregation, the magnificence of the building, it really doesn't matter. What matters is the truth.
Amen.
The psalmist wrote in Psalms 19 that this word is like gold, a much fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. We don't have to have 1,000 people in attendance to be considered a church or a great church. You don't have to have a children's ministry, a bus ministry. You don't have to have a kitchen in the back and feed all these people. You don't have to take care of all these physical needs. We have other organizations that do that. What the church is set up to do is take care of the spiritual needs and to make you grow spiritually.
Amen.
We took the Lord's Supper just not long ago. You break off a little bit of this unleavened bread. You take a little swallow of grape juice. And it's called a feast. Didn't fill you up, did it? Didn't make you say, Okay, now what? But it should have filled you up spiritually. It should have made you aware of the sacrifice of Christ, of what we owe Him as our sacrifice in this life, of what we need to do to serve God, how much He loved us, how much we should be loving Him. It should make us focus on spiritual things. Because that's what the kingdom of God is. It's a spiritual kingdom. And in doing that, our souls have feasted. Our souls are satisfied. In this talk of fellowship we had this morning, there's great fellowship in being here in a worship service. There's also great fellowship with being with one another out in the world. Because I guarantee you, a group of us go, we're going to be more protected than if we go on our own and go out in the world by ourselves. We should be strong enough. We should continue to grow so that we can face this world by ourselves. But how much more protection is there in a group? We need to focus upon those things. We're going to offer the invitation this morning. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." That's where you get away from the elementary principles. "And let us perfect," go on to perfection, "let us perfect holiness in the fear of God." That should be the aim of every Christian, to continue on and to grow stronger, and being able to teach others to do the same. Like Joel said when he was talking about the communion, it's been going on for almost 2,000 years. That same memorial, week after week after week. And we do that so that we can grow, so that we can perfect holiness, so that we can move on to the next level, and then the level after that, and so on and so on and so on, until we meet God. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You start that by becoming a Christian. And again, there's a lot of people with a lot of misunderstanding on how it is to become a Christian. But the Bible says you got to hear the word. You have to hear it in order to believe it. Once you believe it, that faith that you have will cause you to go on to perfection. It will cause you to repent of your sins and change your life. It will cause you to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you will be in the kingdom. And that's not where the journey stops. It's where the journey begins. Because you can't go on to perfection until you have been born again. And you can't continue on to perfection unless you continue living in the kingdom of God. Sometimes Christians get weak, they stumble, they fall, and they fall out of the kingdom. And it only takes a sin, one unrepented sin. If you want to be back in the kingdom, if you want to go on to perfection, you have to clear your conscience. Make your life right with God by confession, by prayer. And we can do that for you this morning. We can take care of any and every spiritual need you have. But it starts with you. You can't walk the aisle for somebody else. It has to be for you. So if there's anything we can do for you this morning, you have the opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation song.